Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today we will continue our thoughts on the subject, the precious promises of God. And we've chosen in this series a theme verse, and it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've already said on the broadcast, the Bible contains some 8,800 promises. That took a lot of research, but I'm thankful that somebody did it. Now, not all of these promises are to you and to me as individuals. Some of them are to his people Israel. Some of them are to the unredeemed, a promise of judgment for them. But there are many precious promises for you and for me, and we do well to explore them, to appropriate them. The subject that we wish to consider today is the promise of material supply, and it's really related to our last broadcast when we considered the promise of satisfaction. It is the literal versus the figurative, or the spiritual. I don't mean figurative, I mean spiritual. The literal and the spiritual contrasted. And this will be a sequel to that, the promise of material supply. Now, God does know that we have material needs. He met our spiritual needs first, and then he meets our material needs. We want to take this up under the headings of the promises as voiced by the Spirit through Paul as he wrote the Scriptures, and then the promises as voiced by the Lord himself. Now, in the 8th chapter of Romans, we get the proper emphasis. 8th chapter of Romans, verse 32. There we read, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now we have the proper order and the proper emphasis placed here. The spiritual first, and then the material. You notice that he spared not his own Son, spared him not from the cross, but delivered him up for us all, delivered Christ up to die for you and for me on that cross. God gave his Son to die for you and to die for me. He loved us just that much. That's the measure of his love. He gave us his best. Now, God meets the need of the soul first. And he met our need at the cross. And we should place that proper emphasis where God places it. This verse really straightens the matters out. It really puts it in proper juxtaposition, these two needs, the spiritual and the material. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? The material comes into view. We have needs, and we have a Father. And that Father that gave his Son to die for you and for me on the cross is not going to stop now. He's given us the best. Won't he give us the rest? He's a Father. And he wants us to realize that. And he gave his Son for you and for me that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We read that farther up in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. God wants to conform us to the image of Christ, and he gave Christ to die on the cross for you and for me, so that when we trust it, we'll be saved, and then we find out we've got a Father, and what a Father he is. Now, Paul also writes to the Philippians. In the 4th chapter of that epistle, he writes in verse 19 there, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, it doesn't say, "My God shall supply all your wants." Our wants many, many times outstrip our needs. He has promised to supply our needs, that which we need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and he'll not be impoverished by doing so. I think probably this verse needs to be set within its context. The Philippians were sending the Apostle Paul gifts to support him in his work for the Lord. We read in verse 15 of this fourth chapter of Philippians, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." But then he had received this gift from them, and he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full. I have, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And then he speaks of them as the odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. These Philippians had sent to the Apostle Paul richly, abundantly. And then Paul adds, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I believe from this verse that they actually created a need by their generosity of the Apostle Paul. They sent him more, perhaps, than they could afford to send him. And the Apostle says, "Now I want God," and he says, "My God shall supply all your need." And incidentally, that's a promise. And the promise of Romans 8 and 32 is again reiterated here by the Spirit of God himself. "My God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We give to God, and God says, "I'll take care of you." Now, this is the promises as voiced by the Spirit through Paul. But now I've saved the best for the last. I want to talk about the promises of the Lord that are recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this portion of Scripture, which has been entitled "The Most Beautiful Prose in All the English Language," the Lord tells us of meeting our material needs. He admonishes us in verse 19 of that sixth chapter of Matthew, "Lay not up for your treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Here is real security. Laying up your treasures in heaven. Then he goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he adds, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," or healthy, "the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil," that is, diseased, "thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" He furthers the admonition, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or money, or material things. God wants us to place the proper emphasis. He wants us to establish our priorities. But then our Lord Jesus goes on in this wonderful strain of things, this wonderful thought of God supplying our material needs. He goes on in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now, he doesn't mean take no, he means rather, take no anxious thought. The Scriptures do not teach irresponsibility. Listen to the Lord now. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? If he feeds the birds, won't he feed these children? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, and that's a promise. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants us to establish our priorities, and that is placing the emphasis on the spiritual and not on the literal, not on the material. Now, we read from the scripture, and it's very, very evident here. We do have material needs, but God will provide for those needs. He provides for the birds. Whoever saw a bird burdened down with care about what he's going to eat? God provides them the seeds, the nuts, whatever they need, the worms, and all the rest of it. Now he's going to meet our need, and he tells us, take no anxious thought for these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where are we placing our emphasis? Do the things of earth, the things of time and sense, loom large? Are we interested in a fine car? Well, I'm interested in one that will give me the reasonable expectancy of reaching my destination. I don't believe that God expects us to take the worst. I wouldn't say that he expects us to live like millionaires, but he certainly will meet our need. But where is our emphasis? Is it taking care of God's things? God here, in effect, is really saying, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of yours. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants to meet our needs. He likes to confirm his love. He likes to confirm our faith by supplying us with our needs as we ask for them, our needs but not our wants. Let's establish our priorities. O God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to take the admonition of our Lord to heart and give him first place that we might prove his love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.